Good morning. I'm David. I'm the lead pastor here at our church. And if you're joining us this morning for the first time in a while, just so you'll know what we typically do, we're in God's Word every Sunday as a congregation, often just following, tracking through a particular portion of the Bible, sometimes looking at particular themes that come up in different places in the Scriptures. And we've been doing this theme for the last 6 weeks called Big Church. And it's been an exciting journey as we've been going through the book of Acts in the New Testament that describes what happened when Jesus' movement, which is what the church really is, took off. Why did it happen? How did it happen? And what happened from there? And how did we get to this place today where just all around the world there are millions and millions and millions of followers of Jesus? How did this happen? So today we're on this theme of the big answers. And we're really close to the end of our journey here in this study. We started with the opening day, the day of Pentecost, when the disciples for the first time proclaimed that this Jesus that they knew who had died had actually risen from the dead, and they knew that he was the answer, and they began to proclaim this. In the second week, we jumped ahead a couple of chapters to what we call praying bold prayers. And we saw these early believers, they weren't concerned about their safety, about their comforts, about their security. Their one prayer was, Lord, even if we get persecuted for it, give boldness to your servants that we can keep on telling people this great news. Then we jumped ahead to the next chapter, and we called that theme Big and Bold, as they not only were praying that bold prayer, but making these bold statements. They said right to the leaders, do what you got to do, but we must obey God rather than men. And they continued to preach this simple, life-changing message of Jesus, even as their movement, called the ecclesia, or the gathering, the church, is getting bigger and bigger by the thousands, and they're continuing to grow. So then the week after that, we jumped ahead to what we called the big audience, because it was about what happened when one particular persecutor of the church named Saul had his own encounter with the risen Christ, and his life has changed, and now he turns around from being the one who persecuted the church to the one who proclaimed it, not only in his little town, but ultimately all over the Mediterranean. And there was a huge audience for hearing the good news of Jesus. And we learned that he himself was an audience when someone called by God named Ananias went into his life. Every one of us has an audience, has an opportunity to proclaim this good news. Last Sunday, we hit a critical moment in the growth of that movement. We called it the big drift. That is the temptation that the church had to drift away from its calling to bringing the good news to those outside of the family and drifting back into this idea of all being focused on ourselves and how we're doing. The drift from outsiders back to insiders. And we don't want to do that. We learned that the church needs to be focused on taking down the barriers that keep people from coming to faith in Jesus. All that brings us today to this theme of the big answers. And before we get into that, I want to just talk to you, since most of you probably live here in Rhode Island, many of you grew up here in Rhode Island, just to talk a little bit about the way you think about our state. I don't know if you realize this, but every once in a while, a Rhode Islander is inclined to complain just a little bit about Rhode Island. I mean, it's all over the place. People don't like Rhode Island. I don't know why I live in Rhode Island. I can't wait to get out of Rhode Island. Or I left Rhode Island and now I'm stuck. I'm back here. I can't wait to leave again. You know, whatever it is. And they'll tell you all about the corrupt politics and the rude drivers and the terrible roads and the fact that Rhode Islanders don't want to go anywhere. They have to pack a suitcase to go 30 miles. And they're backwards, you know, like they live. It's 20 years ago when you walk into Rhode Island. And, you know, everybody knows somebody, and it's all about who you know, and it's all the connections, and the taxes are high besides all of that. And on and on and on it goes. And by the way, don't take my word for it. I found a forum online where people are dumping on all the stuff they hate about Rhode Island. I can't begin to tell you all the things they said, but one guy concluded at the end, the state is rotten to the core. People like me, with money and ambition, are leaving for good. Good luck, roadies, and have fun paying for the dregs of society. That's what he said. And another guy, he had another litany, and he says, overall, I don't like living in Rhode Island one bit. Can't wait to leave this place again, hopefully sooner than later. So that's the way many people think about Rhode Island. But you know, a lot of us don't really think that way. In fact, we think the opposite. Like there's Justin here who can't just live without those Del's lemonade and all that stuff. Only get it here in Rhode Island. But, you know, we have so much here. I mean, I've got incredible postcard, beautiful scenery. of our bay and our bridges and our oceans and all over the place. And people flock from miles around to come to our pristine beaches. I mean, it's just amazing. And then on top of that, you've got the fact that, you know, New York and Boston are just a little ways away, but we don't have all the clutter that's there. And we've got all this culture and these great universities, and we've got this great historical heritage. I mean, it goes way back, and we're the fountainhead of religious liberty, and our whole country comes from this place, and we're small enough to be like a community. I mean, everybody knows a few people in Rhode Island, and there's a sense of ownership, and it's a great place. They love being here in Rhode Island. Now, what's the problem with those of us who are prone to complain about all the terrible things? Part of the problem is that we never even left Rhode Island. No, we don't know anything else. We've just got our blinders on, and all we can see is those problems, and we don't have the perspective to really see what actually is here to be enjoyed. And you're thinking, what in the world has this got to do with big answers in the big church? Well, the thing is that we who are followers of Jesus are often the very same way. We know this problem and that hypocritical Christian and all those other things, and we don't realize, and we've got, of course, the society telling us how terrible Christians are and all that, but we don't realize that almost everything good in our bigger culture and in our country stems from this message, stems from the values that come out of a life of following Jesus, that it's really the source of all the answers that we experience. And so we've got something to talk about. We've got something worth being bold about as we share it with our neighbors. We don't have to be ashamed of this great good news. And that's the key word, the good news. Why did this group of followers of a Jewish person who claimed to be a Messiah from the Middle East, how did that break out and eventually turn the whole Roman Empire upside down? And then eventually affect every continent on earth and have these hundreds of millions, perhaps billions over the centuries, of followers of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? They were convinced of the truth of that message, and they were irrepressible. No one could hold them back from their desire to tell others how good it was, how great it was to know Jesus and to be a follower of His. And for that reason, their message came to be described by a word. We've seen it so often, it goes over our head, the significance of it. I don't want you to miss the significance of it. This whole message and the answers that they were giving to their culture were boiled down into one simple word. The word is the word gospel. And the word gospel means, literally in the Greek, the evangel, which means in English, the good news. And they went everywhere talking about this great news, this message of a much better life than what those people were experiencing. Now, we don't have time to touch on all the passages, but just to kind of give you a sample of this, to really engage this, I want you to notice how these folks who went out talking about this good news, how they did that in the life of Philip, in the life of Peter, and in the life of Paul in the book of Acts. You don't have to look all these verses up, but we'll just kind of point them out. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip. And it says he preached good news about the kingdom of God. And in a little bit, we'll come to the question, well, what was so good about it? Why was it good? But that's what Luke describes it, this good news about Jesus. And then later, it tells about his further ministry in verse 25. They returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel. It's that same word to many of the villages. And then a few verses later, Philip encounters this one person who'd actually traveled from a far distant country, and he's sitting talking with him, and it says there, next verse, I'm sorry, I skipped, I'm going to go back. He told him the good news about Jesus, that Ethiopian in the chariot. And then when they finish their conversation, the next verse it says, he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns. Good news, good news, good news. Then we come to Peter a couple of chapters later in chapter 10, and it says he was preaching good news of peace. Good news of peace through Jesus. Talked about that to his Gentile friend in that encounter then and in the next chapter. Then we have the Apostle Paul. He goes heading out, and it says, he said, we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled. And what God had actually promised, it is talking about, is when he promised to Abraham long ago that through Abraham's seed, who would become Jesus, the whole world would be blessed. Blessed. That's good news. The good news of God's blessing. And then later in chapter 16, he said God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Again, everything that they think about what it is they want to tell people is not thunderous, terrible, bad news, but this wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally in chapter 20, Paul is giving his own story, and he says, if only I may finish my course. And what was that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God. These believers were excited about what they had to share, and as a result, what they did share did turn their world upside down, and a small minority group that had been persecuted within the Roman Empire, eventually the emperor decides, Constantine decides that let's go with the flow here, and instead of persecuting the Christians, they proclaim it the official faith of the Roman Empire. And that was a disaster in itself, but you can see why that happened. It was because so many of them had been affected in a positive way by what they were hearing. What they were talking about, this good news, is the same good news that we have today. And it's a message that we have to carry to our neighbors, our relatives, our friends about a better life. It's not just a good life. It's not just eternal life, although that is at the core of the promise of the gospel. That Jesus died and was buried, he rose again, he's been seen by others, and now he's offering forgiveness to every person who will put their faith in him. Forgiveness means that there's no worry about what's going to happen someday when I die. And it is a message about eternal life, but it's also the good news about the kingdom of God, which is right now, the opportunity to experience the blessing that God has promised. So, if that's so obvious, why doesn't everybody accept it? And I want you to think about what the alternatives are today. Because so much of the way we think as Westerners, as Americans, as I said earlier, has been affected by the values and belief system of these followers of Jesus. It's almost become a part of our DNA. We sort of take it for granted, and yet we don't want to give Jesus the credit for it. But the alternative is very stark. You see, we have a choice. We're either going to be submitted to the God who is and who loves us, who is the Father of Jesus Christ, his Son, or we're going to get him off the throne and put ourselves on the throne, and we're going to be in the middle of this thing, and it's going to be all about us. It's either about God or it's about us. And when it's about us, we're left to live our lives according to what we call nature. Just kind of do what comes natural. Just do the human thing. Well, the sad news is that just doing the human thing is not a pretty picture. It's not a good thing. But that's your choice. Go with nature. Go with God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible, in one of the places where Paul is getting into this very issue, talks about what happens when we let nature run its course. And what I'm going to describe to you in a moment out of a couple of Bible verses is exactly what I can guarantee you're going to read in the headlines tomorrow morning. And the day after that, the day after that. Because it happens all around us. The passage is in the book of Galatians. So we're going to move off from book of Acts for a moment this morning. The book of Galatians. And if you'd like to follow us, we'll be in chapter 5 and at verse 19. And here's what it says, just to get us started. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, just do the very thing, the way you were born. Just let it go. And then he describes 15, I'm sure there are many others that he could have mentioned, 15 different descriptions of what happens when we just go with nature and we let that happen. And if your friends are not following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're doing what they feel like doing. They're doing what nature would have them to do. Now, we don't have time to go into all those things that Paul talks about are an expression of that. Let's just give you a few examples. We'll talk about five. He says, for instance, it's going to produce, next slide, sexual immorality. Now, I don't have to tell you that that's everywhere. And in many parts of our culture, this is celebrated, and yet at the same time, it's a point of anguish. It's because of that sexual immorality that people are unfaithful to their spouses, have complicating affairs and ruinous things that destroy their families and kids. It's because of that sexual immorality that people get involved in binding habits that ultimately destroy them psychologically and their ability to even function. And it's because of that sexual immorality that things happen that ruin kids from the time that they're little. It's because of that sexual immorality that human trafficking exists. People by the millions on our planet right now are slaves, literally slaves. We didn't get rid of slavery. They're in slavery because of sexual immorality. And it's all because people are just following nature. God is not in the center of their lives. Here's a second example. Idolatry. You say, well, that's somewhere else, right? Pastor Dave, we don't have any of that around us. Oh, no. Idolatry is not just fashioning physical statues and setting them up on a shrine and worshiping it. Idolatry is when we take anything and we put it into the middle of our lives instead of our Maker who loves us and has a plan for us. We put something else there and it becomes the integrating center point of our life. It becomes the subject of our passions. It becomes the subject of our ambitions. It becomes the subject of our devotions. And all around us, we see people whose lives are ruined because they've got these obsessions, the things that they're all hung up about. And it's become the driving factor in their life. And it's all wrong. It's all upside down. But it's what nature would have them do. Here's another one. And we'll kind of group these together. There's really three, but he mentions hostility and quarreling and jealousy. All of the things that make for family violence and war and physical abuse and road rage and all the intrigues within your office and all the terrible stuff, it all comes back to the social problems that are caused when we human beings who are sinners do what comes natural to us, which is to look out for us. I remember a panel just a few days ago, they were asking about one of the presidential candidates. Why do you suppose they're running for office? And it was focus group. It was about 20 people, one after the other. Power, power, power. They just want it. They just want to be able to have control over other people. It's just like you find in the jungle. The bigger the animal is, the higher he is up on the chain. That's how nature works. But you see, something in our culture also tells us, because of that Christian influence, something's not right about this. It's not good. You know, there's supposed to be things like humility. There's supposed to be things like service. There's supposed to be things like altruism. Something tells us that those things are supposed to be there too. Where does that come from? It comes from the message of the gospel. It's good news. Here's another one. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. It's the driving thing for so many people. It's not, I want to do great things for God. I want to do great things for my neighborhood. I want to do great things for my state. Well, they may say that on their political stump speech, but really it's, I want great things for me. I want to be on top of the heap. And we get into so many problems because of this. I'll mention one other. Towards the end, he says, drunkenness. Now, that's more than just you like your Jack Daniels. That's all of the ways that we abuse substances that end up abusing us. That's why there's a huge problem with heroin addiction all across our country, and especially here in New England. Go up to New Hampshire, it's like an epidemic. People are stuck into this stuff. Why? Because they're doing what's natural to them. Hey, it's going to feel good, buddy. Try some. Good. And in doing what nature says, they end up controlled by these ruinous substances, all because they're following nature. Our message is about a completely different thing, and it's a much better life. It's worth talking about what the gospel can do. And Paul gets into that in the very next verse in our text, where he talks about what happens when the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. Because that's what the gospel does. The way we enter into the resurrection life of Jesus ourselves is that God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives and begins to make changes. And he talks about that in the next verse. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Something completely different than all that garbage. And that's what you can have when you know Him. Now here, Paul goes on to mention 9 characteristic things of what the Holy Spirit does when He's in your life. But notice, going back, it starts with the Holy Spirit. It starts with God. It starts with the awareness that I'm not just the product of nature. I'm not just the product of time and chance and evolution, that God put me here. In other words, I'm made in the image of God. And you see how it begins with that. In our whole culture, we have this awareness that, you know, hey, we should be able to do what we want to do, but at the same time, we all know there's some things that are wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Why is it not okay to just say, hey, I don't like my neighbor, I'm going to go shoot him? What's wrong with that? It's what the lions and tigers do. But see, something in us tells it's wrong because our culture has absorbed this Christian truth that there is a God, and I'm made in God's image, and I'm a human being who has dignity because of the image of God in man. Now, the UN Charter doesn't talk about that part. It just talks about human dignity and worth and all this. But why? Because we start with God. And when you start with God, you understand the horrible evil of all the things that dehumanize us because they're really against the God factor that God has put into us. And then this good message of a better life has to do with the things that the Holy Spirit does in us. The first one is the one that we've celebrated this morning in those 2 songs we just sang. It's the love that the Holy Spirit produces. The reason the Church of Jesus grew like gangbusters and eventually turned the world upside down is that people saw something in those followers of Jesus that they did not find in paganism, and they did not find in Roman emperor worship, and they did not find in the barbaric culture that was around them. They saw Christians who, by the way, actually loved each other. The mythological gods never did that, but their God did. Their God loved them. And it was because of that love that those believers did loving things. So when the plague hit the whole city of Rome and all around the Roman Empire, nobody cared about those sick people. Nobody cared about those bodies left in the streets. They wanted to run away. You know who took care of them? Followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. Nobody cared about the people who were enslaved and kicked around. But the followers of Jesus did. Slaves suddenly had dignity. They suddenly had equal worth with the ones who owned them because they had the love of the Holy Spirit in them. Let's talk about another. We don't have time to touch all 9 of them, but the second one is really huge, and that's peace. You know, people have affairs today, and they have drugs they love and so forth. You know what they don't have? Peace. I mean, you want to know something that will rob peace? Go flirting with somebody that's not your spouse. I mean, you'll have trouble galore. It'll seem like fun maybe for a while, but it'll ruin your life. And the conflicts amongst nations just takes it all the way to the top level. But Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring us peace with the God who made us, and therefore peace within. Where, yeah, does an asteroid come in our way? Okay. We'll trust God for that. Oh, nuclear winter is going to happen. We won't like it, but you know, there's a sovereign God, and these countries are going to be at war, and our whole country economy is going to go in the tank. Yeah, yep, that might happen, but we've got peace. You know, next Tuesday we're all going to go and vote. I hope you will vote. I hope these values of a better life are coloring the way you think about what's going to matter. Your vote will be consistent with your belief that there is an image of God in every person, born and unborn. And I need to be thinking about that. Those candidates need to be thinking about that. But as you go and vote and pull that lever or fill out that form or put in the thing on the machine, it's all going to be with the peace. God's on the throne. I'm not wringing my hands. I'm trusting my God. The Holy Spirit produces that. Here's another one. Kindness. Where does the kindness, you know, they talk about the American people. Oh, they were so terrible. You know, they did these horrible things. But you know, the American people are so forgiving. If they'll just admit it, there's redemption for this person, that. They say that all the time. Where does that come from? Where do we have this idea of forgiving someone? It comes from the basic idea that God forgives us if we come to Him in faith. And therefore, we can forgive one another. And we can be kind to people in spite of how they act and what they've done. Here's another. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, some people say that's corny, but I can guarantee you this, that's the one quality that every dad is hoping that his son-in-law will have. Right? Faithfulness. Here's another. Self-control. Just think about that. Can you imagine what would happen if our whole country, coast to coast, for 1 month had self-control month? And everybody just kind of did what was under self-control. It would be the most amazing month we'd ever experience. They're not going to have it because they won't all surrender to God and have the Holy Spirit. But people who are led by the Holy Spirit can enjoy self-control. Things can be different in their life. And here's the most incredible statement of all. At the end of it, Paul says, and against all those things, they can persecute us, and they can threaten us, and they can try to stop this thing, and, you know, shut your mouth and stop talking, but there's no law ever going to be passed against those things. Do you know any laws against love? Do you know any laws against joy? Do you know any laws against having peace in your life? These are the good things. This is why it's a better life. These are big answers. This is a better life that we're offering to people as they come into a relationship with God through Jesus. How do we get this message of a better life out there to people? Well, number one, we have to be living our lives consistently with the values that we proclaim. Then we've got to be modeling the transformation that Jesus can make in a life. We've got to look different. We've got to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus Christ in practical ways. Praise God, He's giving our church new ways to be able to do that corporately, but it needs to happen in your life individually as well. Are people noticing you as just that kind of person? And then finally, we need to tell the story. Don't hide the lamp under a bushel. Jesus said, they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Be open. Don't be afraid. And we're coming up on the Thanksgiving season. And we're going to be giving thanks to God for the things that He's done. And you'll be asked to kind of recall some of the good things that God has done for you. Well, what better time of the year to start talking about those things to your friends at work? Hey, I can't wait for Thanksgiving this year. It's going to be a good one. Oh, why? Did you get a bigger bird than last year? No, it's because I'm thinking about all the great things that God has done in my life. Do you know we prayed about this in our family and God did that? We went through these deep waters and God did this over here. We just naturally just talking about it. The same way you would do if you won the lottery yesterday. Wouldn't you want, well, you might not want to tell everybody right away, but you'd want to tell everybody about this. Do you tell them about the good things that Jesus has done for you? I'd like you to think about a couple of things there. Two next steps that are on your next steps card and your connection card. And it's a way for you to make a declaration. And that is to ask God if God would open your life this week to be able to talk to someone about the better life. You know, if somebody were to ask you, what are some of the good things that have happened because you became a Christian? I think you could have an answer ready for that, couldn't you? Well, the trick is that you've got to be looking for those opportunities. It's probably not going to come right out and ask you, but they may drop a hint. They may make a comment. They may say something that makes it a natural thing, a Holy Spirit-led thing, for you to do that, to give them an answer to this. Some of us, sadly, are not really manifesting those good qualities that come, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the reason is, you've not really surrendered your life to the Holy Spirit. You don't think of Him as a person. And you don't think of Him as someone that I'm absolutely dependent upon. You've not given your life over to Him. And that's my second challenge to you today. Would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life and put aside those natural things in your life and replace them with the fruit of the Spirit of God? That's our prayer for you. Oh, Lord God, thank You that we do have answers for our own lives and for the world around us. We've got a message to proclaim. And Lord, we want You to open the doors in our lives to people's hearts to be able to share those good things with them. The same truths that changed the world so many centuries ago is still changing lives today all around this world, and it's changed us. Oh Lord, give us the opportunity to proclaim this and tell others of it. And Lord, we ask that you, in order to make us fit messengers of that good word, that you, Holy Spirit, would take control of our lives even today. Please come in, and please renew us in a new way as we place our trust in Jesus Christ. I ask in his name. Amen.